Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Numbers, Numbers 23, verses 18 to 19, and then we'll go on to 2 Timothy 2. Numbers 23, verses 18 to 19. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, "Arise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and he will not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" And we turn then to our text for this morning, which is 2 Timothy 2, from verse 8 to 13. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 to 13, where Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So far the reading. Now friends, there's a condition that affects a large number of people, especially young people and particularly teenagers. It is a very severe condition that causes them to lose their memory. And it's very common. I mean, how often have you as a mom or dad had to ask your children to do something and they forget to do it? And it's not just young people that are affected by this condition. I see a couple of fingers pointing as I've gone through this. I'm not going to go there. It's not a condition that just affects younger people. It affects us slightly older ones too, in a different way. But I'm not going to give examples of that lest I get into trouble. But friends, this condition of forgetfulness can also be a chronic condition of the heart. When we don't consistently spend time with God and his word, we tend to forget him and what he has done for us. In the book The Silver Chair, C.S. Lewis represents Jesus as the talking lion Aslan. And in one scene, Aslan teaches Jewel to repeat to him the directions that he's given her so that she wouldn't forget them. He tells her, "Child, perhaps you do not see quite as well as you think. But the first step is to remember, repeat to me in order the four signs." But as so often happens, Jewel soon forgets, and her journey is derailed. Her journey and the journey of her friends is derailed. And in a similar way, Paul reminds Timothy of a few things that he has to remember to keep his Christian journey on track. He doesn't give him four signs, but he does tell him three things to remember. Three things that will help him stand firm and live and walk and endure in the light of God's gospel of good news. And before we look at what it is that Paul wants his young protege to remember, let us remember that they surely, surely apply to us today as well, to keeping our journey of faith on track. These then are the three things that Paul urges Timothy to remember. Firstly, remember the gospel of Jesus Christ in verse 8, the first part of verse 8. Secondly, remember God's unbound word in the second part of verse 8 up to verse 10. And then thirdly, remember God's nature. Remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember God's unbound word. And remember God's nature. Listen again to the first part of verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Now this command to remember isn't meant to imply that Timothy has forgotten any of these things. It's a command to keep on remembering or to keep on recalling. Keep on remembering Jesus Christ. Keep on remembering that Jesus rose from the dead. Keep on remembering that Jesus was descended from David. In this letter, Paul always refers to Jesus as Christ Jesus, except in this case, except in this verse. Here he speaks of Jesus as Jesus Christ, and it is to emphasize that Jesus was raised from the dead and Christ, the Messiah, was descended from David. And both of these aspects are important. And let's look first at Jesus' resurrection. Jesus, risen from the dead. The way that the word risen is used here points to a perfected action. That is an action that has been completed, but keeps on giving an ongoing result. Jesus didn't just rise from the dead. He remains risen, and his resurrection has ongoing power, ongoing effect. Through the working of his mighty strength, God raised Jesus from the dead, and that same power is at work today through his Holy Spirit. For us, for you and me today, that means when we come to Christ, we are spiritually resurrected. We walk in a newness of life. We experience the power of the gospel, the power of his resurrection. Paul puts it this way to the Roman church: we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. Through Christ's resurrection, we walk in that newness of a recreated life. We are spiritually recreated and resurrected. But that's not all. The resurrection of our risen King also gives us a wonderful comfort, a wonderful assurance that just as in Adam we all die, so in Christ we are all and we will all be made alive. His resurrection is a guarantee of the bodily resurrection which is coming. So what Paul is saying is, remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because in him you have been resurrected spiritually, and you will also be resurrected when he returns. But still, that's not all that Timothy has to remember. He also has to remember that Jesus was descended from David. Now, to get to grips with what's happening here, what's up with this, we have to think back to the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel. That's where God covenanted with David that one of his descendants would always be on the throne and would reign forever. This is what the Lord promised David: your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. There's a messianic line running all the way back from Jesus to this promise. Jesus, the resurrected one, is the promised Messiah. This is what this is all about. Here is the foretold Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, the one who came to crush the serpent's head and who would reign forevermore. And remembering this Messiahship of Jesus reminds us that he is the culmination of God's plan of salvation, God's plan of redemption. It reminds us that he is the invincible and living victor who fulfills all of Scripture. And it calls us, yes, it calls us to bow down before him. That's why we need to remember this. This is the gospel, pure and simple. This is what it's all about. Salvation has come. Doesn't that just make you want to bow down in worship before this awesome King? How can we then not proclaim that message too? In all that we do, in all everything that we are, how can we not proclaim this wonderful gospel? The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, needs to be at the very core of our being. It needs to be ingrained in us. It needs to suffuse our being and or all our actions as well. Have you grabbed hold of that truth of the gospel of the risen Jesus? Is this what you think about when you go about the drudgery of your daily tasks? Do you remember this when your when your teacher hands you some more homework you really don't want to do, or your parents give you yet more chores? Is this what you grab onto when your bosses send you away on another job that takes you away from your family? Or when, like a young friend of ours, your five-year-old child is going through chemo for leukemia? Do you remember this remarkable gift that God has given in His amazing grace? When your day is dark, remember the salvation produced or given by the resurrected King. When you're at work or at school, remember the Messiah who has fulfilled the promises of Scripture. When you're not right with your boss or your spouse or your kids or whoever else, remember the Messiah who has made you right with God. Remember your glorious Savior so that you can walk in His light every day. Remember Him so that you can proclaim His goodness and grace in everything you do. Remember Him so that you can display His love, His compassion in your daily walk. Remember. That's the first thing that Paul urges Timothy to remember: the gospel of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, a descendant of David. As we move on then to verses, the second part of verse 8 up to verse 10, we see that this young preacher is also reminded to remember God's unbound word, the word that cannot be bound. And to better understand that imagery of God's word being unbound, think of what's happening with Paul. He's in jail in Rome. He's awaiting execution. He's suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Emperor Nero blamed Christians for the fire that destroyed most of Rome. And as the preeminent Christian leader, Paul is jailed, he's humiliated, he's bound with chains like a criminal. But despite that humiliation, despite suffering, despite being bound in chains, he gloriously proclaims that God's word is not bound and cannot be bound. Why? Because he knows that despite everything that human rulers can do, the gospel of God's good news will continue to be proclaimed, even when those who are proclaiming it are in chains. The imprisoned apostle knows that no matter what barricades man may erect, God's word will not be imprisoned. And you know, when I think about that, I think about what's happening in the Ukraine at the moment, where we've got these attacks all across the country. Churches are being attacked. Believers are being attacked, obviously as part of the Russian invasion. But yet, God's word is still being proclaimed. Even at the height of the Soviet Empire, God's word was still proclaimed. Even though it was underground, it was still proclaimed, and it still grew. And we're seeing that here in Ukraine today as well, with so many Christians being persecuted, so many fleeing, but yet the work of God is going on. God's word will not be bound because it is the irresistible word of the Almighty God. It is flawless. It gives light. It gives wisdom. It sets us free. It shows us the right way to live. It is the bread of life. It is dynamic and it is living because it is the very breathed out word of the living God. If we spend time in it, we also see that this word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the power to penetrate to the deepest part of our beings, and has the power to dissect our hearts, to show us what is wrong, to cut to the very being of our hearts. And it's also the life-imparting word of God. God's word will not be imprisoned. It is the word of salvation. It can't be imprisoned or bound or quenched, not in Paul's time, not in our time, nor in the future. And brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, it is hugely encouraging to remember that God's mighty word will accomplish what He wants to accomplish. That's also Paul's assurance, and that's why he can say, I endure everything so that the elect may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Now, just to be clear, that word obtain there doesn't have to do with works of salvation. Here it has the sense of experiencing something that is, or coming into possession of it, that the it being salvation through Jesus Christ. Paul is willing to persevere in his suffering so that the word gets out. He's willing to endure to ensure that God's people receive the teaching they need to remain faithful from start to finish. He knows the boundless power of the good news of the resurrected Christ, and he wants to make sure that Timothy remembers that too. He wants him to remember it, especially when crises arrive, like the gangrenous ungodliness and quarreling and unholiness that's described in the rest of his letter. When a storm rages in your life, in your marriage, in your work, in your friendships, where do you turn to? Where do you turn to in a crisis? Where should our focus be when we experience difficulties in our lives? Often we want a quick fix, don't we? We want the problem to go away without being confronted. Perhaps being confronted with the truth of where we are sinning or how we are sinning. So often we shy away from God's word because we know that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. We know that it will cut right to the problem. But brothers and sisters, God's word is and should be our lighthouse, the lighthouse in our stormy lives. It is what gives us direction. And not only in storms or crises, but for everyday living. It is the voice of God that speaks into our lives. It confronts us with our sin, but it brings reconciliation. It cuts open our hardened hearts, but it gives healing. It turns us away from worthless living and leads us onto the paths of righteousness. It is the very breathed out word of God, and it cannot be bound, it cannot be imprisoned. But if we do not open this wonderful book, or if we're not willing to listen to it, how can it then influence our lives? So, how much time do you really invest in God's life-imparting word every day? How much time do you really invest in God's bread of life? In a week? In a month? Beloved, what an enormous privilege we have to have God's word preserved for us. Dig into it. Dig into it at home, at school, at the office. Join a Bible study. Let God's word flow over you, yes. But let it also pour into you. Absorb it and then let it spill out, spill over into every facet of your lives. Proclaim it and also live it. It is the very breathed out word of God. Proclaim it and live it. In the first four verses, Timothy is urged to remember the gospel of the risen Christ and the power of God's unbound word. And in the final three very poetic verses of this section, he is also urged to remember God's nature. These verses offer not only great encouragement, but also have a strong warning. Paul first reminds Timothy of the divine guarantee that if we have died with Christ, we will also live with him. When we come to faith in Christ, we are, as we heard earlier, baptized with Jesus into his death. When he died for our salvation on the cross, we died with him. Spiritually speaking, we died with him. And if we've been united with him in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. He died and rose again, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and we will live with him. What a magnificent guarantee of eternal life that is. If through the work of the Holy Spirit, our gracious God has placed faith in your heart, you will live. And this promise gets even better in verse 12, that says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we keep clinging to Christ, if we keep looking to Him and Him alone, we will receive a magnificent reward. Not only will we be with Christ eternally, we will reign with Him. Yes, we will reign with Christ. Remember that, people of God. Remember that and hang on to that. If you ever needed motivation to endure, this is it. What a foretaste of glory divine that is. But verse 12 also contains a warning. It's a warning that if we deny Jesus, He will also deny us. It echoes what Jesus said, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." How do we deny Christ? Now, the most important, of course, is to refuse to believe that He is the Savior and Lord. But there are other ways of denying Jesus too. I'm going to look at briefly just three of them. Many people, yes, even in so-called Christian churches, proclaim that Jesus is just one of the many ways that you can be saved or get into heaven. But that is calling Jesus a liar, for He said that no one comes to the Father except through me, or through Him then. That's this type of thinking, that there are more ways to heaven, more ways to God, is a denial of Jesus. It's also a denial of Jesus if I were to water down what He teaches in His Word just to make it more attractive to you as a congregation. That's also denying Jesus. If we deny Christ's total authority over our lives by continuing to live like the world, like we've not really accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, then we are denying Christ. We deny Him through how we live if we deny His total authority over our lives. We deny Him if I were to water down the gospel. If you were to water down the gospel that you give to someone else, or if you believe that Jesus is just one of the many ways to get to heaven, that is denying Christ. And brothers and sisters, we must remember that our God is just. It is His nature, it's who He is. So when the day of judgment comes, He will reject those who have denied or rejected Him. They won't experience the joy of eternal life and fellowship with the Christ that they rejected. Instead, they'll be cast out to where there is endless weeping, eternal separation from God. And there's no uncertainty about this. God is just, and His judgment will be just too. It's a very clear warning that Paul gives us here. But this clear warning should also inspire us to keep proclaiming the gospel of the risen Christ far and wide, out of love for God, but also out of love for our fellow man. We should proclaim the gospel of the risen Christ far and wide out of love for our fellow man and our faithful God. And it's with God's amazing faithfulness that Paul moves on to next. In many ways, this is the focus or the highlight of the section. Listen again to verse 13. "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." How amazing is that? Folks, people can turn on us, but God will be on our side. Loved ones can desert us, but God will always walk with us. Our bosses can go back on their promises, but God doesn't go back on His. Our politicians can backflip on everything that they promise, but God will always fulfill all His promises. Yes, even when we are faithless, the Lord remains faithful. When you think about that, it really has to bowl you over. If God has placed faith in our hearts, if He has made us His, then that's it. We are His. And even if we are faithless, He remains faithful. God will never betray His faithfulness. He will not violate His covenant. He'll remain consistent with His nature. Even if we're faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown or deny Himself. Surely John 3:16 proves that. And we can exclaim with joy, God for the win. What a measurable comfort that is for you, for me, all who believers who struggle in their daily walk, in their Christian walk. When we fail to serve God in the way that we should, we can take comfort in knowing that God is faithful. Now that doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that we can just go on willingly sinning all the more because God will forgive us all the more. If anything, such an attitude should cause that person to seriously consider his or her salvation. But joy upon joy upon joy, when we fall and when we stumble, yes, even when we are faithless, there's excellent news. God is always faithful. He cannot go against his nature. And his nature assures us that whatever he has promised, he will deliver. If in humility we repent, he will forgive us because of his Son. He promised us a Savior. He promised us a Redeemer. And he has delivered. He promised us that we would reign with Christ, and he will deliver on that promise too. What confidence that gives us that as we walk on our Christian journey, confidence in our faithful God. Or to put it this way, we can have Godfidence. If we do not deny Jesus but accept him as our risen Savior, we will live with him, for God is faithful. You can be confident in that. We will reign with Christ, for God is always faithful to his promises. You can be confident and assured in that. Remember that, people of God. Our God is faithful. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, as I said at the beginning, we are a forgetful people. But as you travel on your Christian path, remember the gospel of the risen Savior Jesus who has covered your sins. Remember to spend time in God's powerful word that cannot be bound. Remember also God's nature. Our faithful God never changes. You can rely on him always. If he has called you, he will also bring you home. Remember the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the unbound word of God. And remember God's nature. I say this through the name of Jesus. Amen.